So thankful for your presence, Lord. We know you're here with us, not based upon our own merit or because we deserve it, Lord. We don't, Lord. It's your promise that if we would come and gather together and meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd be there, Lord. And our faith is meeting that word, knowing you'll come, Lord. Take your word, Lord, anoint that word to our hearts, Lord. I just want to step myself out of the way. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit come and take the scriptures and the quotes and the few thoughts that I prepared, Lord, and take them in the direction that you desire to go, Lord. We're so thankful, Father, for this hour of communion with you, Lord, what it represents. Lord, knowing, Lord, it harkens back to the Passover, that you've passed over us, that you're setting us free. We're delivered from bondage. And we're free, Lord, and it's not just by some historical event that happened many, many years ago in the Middle East, but Lord, it's something that's going on today. Redemption is taking place today. The effects of the blood of Jesus Christ, our true Passover, is here in our midst, Lord. The very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ has descended with a shout to lead us out, Lord, in the third Exodus. We thank you for that. We pray that you'd speak. We pray that you'd teach. We pray that you'd reveal things, Lord, that we never thought of before, that we never looked into before, Lord. We commit ourselves and our time in the Word to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. I want to speak on the token, redeeming your household. Of course, there's many directions that you can take as we look at these things and as we see the seventh seal unfolding to us more and more, we can see, actually it's like God has taken the limiters off and you can see the levels of revelation just climbing higher and higher until we no longer need to be in this dimension. We just step right into the other one. Amen. And it comes by the word. Always comes by the revelation of the word to our hearts. We have a little bit of a, I guess, we'll see how long the Lord does. I was planning on having Brother Juan standing next to me, so I didn't prepare as long a sermon, but that's probably God's grace to me, because whatever that means, as long a sermon, I don't know what that means. But I did my best not to overdo it. All right. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Oh, that's different. Land, I like that. Land is cool. I'll take it. I can produce something. I can get something from that. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Amen. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. And there's so much here that we can look at, and you start to read and it's hard to pull yourself back as we look at this. But number one is we'll talk about it later. We'll go into it more deeply later. But there's four different things that go along with being a kinsman redeemer. And all four of those things have to be in place. And if those four things aren't in place, then there can be no redemption that takes place. And so we find that one of those was not in place for this other man, this relative of Boaz. He was willing to take the field, but he wasn't really willing to take the woman. He was willing to take the benefits, but he was not willing to take the responsibility of raising a name. He didn't want to lose his name. He didn't want to waste, in his mind, he was wasting his seed on this woman, because it would, whatever child that he and the woman would have, it wouldn't be in his name, it would be in Mahlon's name, Elimelech and Mahlon's name. And so he didn't want that to be upon him. But amazing how God moves and works. While in that time, the name of, do we even know the name of this other man? Right? We know Elimelech's name, we know Mahlon's name, but everybody knows Boaz's name. Boaz's name is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So you see a man stepping up to redeem his family. This was his family. This was a part of his responsibility. One man says, you know what? I don't want to redeem my family. I got my own responsibilities. I've got my own fun to have. I got my own enjoyment. I got my own things that I want to go after. He doesn't want to put the effort. He doesn't want to take the responsibility upon himself to say, this is my family and I'm going to redeem it. Amen. I just want to pause there just to give you a little bit of the background, because I'm getting going into that before I'm doing that. Just had something on my heart the last, long time, but it's been unfolding the last few months about redemption and also about the household. Those who study the Bible know that this term comes up so often throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament as well. The household, the house, you and your children. And this pattern is repeated over and over again through Scripture. And on the one hand, we understand that it's an individual walk. It's an individual experience with God. Each of us have to be born again. I cannot be born again for my children. I can't have that experience on their behalf. And yet, even though that is the case, we find again and again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. And there's many other scriptures which we're going to, Lord willing, go through, but and we want to unfold that. I don't necessarily say I want to answer everything, because there's a great mystery in redemption from start to finish. And it just keeps unfolding constantly, over and over and deeper. But the very first picture of redemption is how how a family fell, and then how a family was going to be redeemed. And remember, God didn't create his temple first. He created the family first. He created the household first. And after that, when there was enough households gathered together, then he made a temple. And so, redemption, I believe, is at the very core of history, but it's also at the very core of the purpose for family. Our purpose and place as men and women of God is not merely sing songs, show up to church, pay our tithes, but to be participants in redemption and to be used to bring redemption to others. And we have to understand that first starts in our family. No man can call himself a missionary or a preacher or a pastor if he's not first leading his family to Christ. If you're not leading your family to Christ, what are you doing behind the pulpit? None of us are perfect. None of us do it any of that perfectly. Even the preaching itself is not done perfectly. That's why it's called the foolishness. Through the foolishness of preaching, he chooses to save people. And so it isn't through having a perfect man or a perfect woman. It's only through Jesus Christ, the perfect man. But the word is committed unto us. The word of reconciliation is committed to us. And so that's not just preachers. That's every believer. We're participants in redemptions. We're helpers together with God. It's good to come to church. It's good to pay your tithes and offerings. Every Christian should do it. But redemption is your purpose. Redemption is your function. We speak today, we receive the message, and it's in order for us to manifest Christ. Where are we going to do that? Just our job? Just at church? We miss the very most important thing in our own life with our family, with our spouse, with those closest and nearest to us. That's the place that we want to do it. And we see right in a family. Here we see, for whatever reason, a family is broken up through death in this situation. A family is broken up through death. You could say it's through unbelief of Elimelech taking his family, his sons, over to Moab. Anytime a Hebrew leaves the promised land, Brother Branham says he's backslid. So he's leaving there, backslid, coming out, and yet God has a plan and a program for all of that. Through the mess, through the ugly situations, God takes the thing that's imperfect, that's totally, in our minds, man, they fouled everything up. What a lack of faith, and God, through it, brings the very ultimate Redeemer that all of us are living because of and for. To bring forth redemption to one who is so unexpected. My goodness, this man no doubt thought, you mean I have to marry that filthy Gentile? You mean I have to marry that Moabite woman? I want the land, but I don't want that filthiness associated with me. Well, I'm sorry, if you're going to be a redeemer, there's going to be a mess that you're going to have to deal with. There's going to be hard things. It's not going to be perfect. We don't live in a perfect cookie cutter world. And the path is like this. We all wish we could make the path just like this for our kids. Smooth, perfect, easy, but that's not the path of redemption. It's dirty, it's gritty, it's tough. And yet God is in the midst of it. And don't lose the fact that there's great joy in it, through it, because of it, and ultimately as a result of it. Amen. Boaz had to do the difficult thing. He had to be talked about. Look at that guy marrying that Gentile woman. We know everybody says she's virtuous, but I doubt it. She's a Moabite. And, you know, all of these different things that you can look at that struck against him. And here he said, I'll do it. I'll take it. I'll take the responsibility to be that Redeemer. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. This is, of course, speaking of the law of redemption. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, The wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So redemption, the purpose of kinsman redeemer is all about the name not being blotted out, that the name would continue on. So if you understand redemption, it's about inheritance, right? It's about inheritance, it's about land, but it's also about the name continuing on. And so if you don't understand redemption in the light of inheritance and the name, you can never really understand what redemption is all about. What name? What name are we talking about? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? It's not a name. There's no redemption in titles. There's redemption in name. That's what God wants to be carried on. He wants his name, what? To be put upon you. To be put upon your children. To be put upon your grandchildren. For that to continue on. And he wants to use each one of us to be a part of that redemption, to redeem so that his name is carried on. Because what is it? It's his inheritance. It's the Lord's inheritance to us. Amen? It's his. Amen. There's a great revelation in that, if you can catch it. His inheritance in the saints, it's passed on down the line. Step by step by step, that name is coming on, and it's by inheritance. Amen. We were in him before the foundation of the world. We're a part of his life, and that name, when we're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when the name is placed upon us. That's when the full inheritance, or the inheritance comes upon us. Amen. And we're entering into that full inheritance in this age. All right, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And if you understand, in Middle Eastern culture, if you try to go on a bus, and you're like, oh, I just need to rest, and take off your shoes, 75 men will tap you on the shoulder, very angrily say, put your shoes back on. Because taking your shoes off is a very rude affair in Middle Eastern culture. It was then, it is now. So they're taking his shoe off and shaking it at him. This is a great reproach. You're the scum of the earth for refusing to take a stand to redeem your family. You won't redeem your family. You won't redeem your brother's name. You're a stink and a stench, and you're a reproach in Israel. Leviticus 25, of course, I think this is speaking about the Jubilee. Even the Jubilee is connected to redemption. The land, Leviticus 25, verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that brought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. And so these are terms, and this is totally connected to redemption. I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul speaks about things that are indirectly connected to this. We'll just read at Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so, amen, that takes place at the time of the opening of the seven seals. He begins to redeem that purchased possession. He takes the title deed. That's what the seven sealed book is. It's the title deed, book of redemption. He takes that book and he unlooses the seals, and he comes down himself to reveal it to us. Amen. But it's not enough for it to just be revealed to us merely externally, but we have to take the book ourselves, eat the book, and then speak the word. We have to become the word. We have to become the spoken word redemption that he's brought forth for us. In the sermon, The Deity of Jesus Christ, 1949, Brother Branham says, "Now look, I want you to notice something. Then when this, the only way that God himself could ever redeem this man, was to come down and take his place. And that was a law that was given by Moses of redemption, that it had to be through a kinsman redeemer, a man first who was worthy, a man who was worth the price, a man then who would make his public testimony and redeem the lost estate of somebody that had fallen. And then God was worthy. He come down some 1900 years ago in the form of a baby, born in a manger, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, not born by sexual desire. He was God. God's blood was in him." Amen. So God himself looked over his fallen creation. And if you think about it, who is ultimately responsible for this fallen creation? Well, you say Adam was ultimately responsible. Adam was guilty. But who ultimately took the responsibility upon himself for the very sin that his creation took? God himself said, "You know what? This, you failed. You sinned. But I will become your kinsman. I will become your redeemer. I will take the responsibility for you, my bride. I will take it upon myself, and I'll be the one that pays the worst price out of anyone for this fallen condition." Amen. How many want to become like Jesus Christ? How many want to say, "I will take responsibility for my family. I will take responsibility for the redemption"? Moms, dads, amen. It can go even further. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Not just moms and dads. Sometimes it can be a sister. Sometimes it can be a brother. All right. So we mentioned before, there's four musts of the kinsman redeemer. Number one, he must be willing, right? So in the case of Naomi and Ruth, the man wasn't willing. He's willing to go part way, but he wasn't willing to go the whole way. All right. Number two, he must be able, right? He's got to be able to, if he's in poverty, he can't take a wife or a second wife. He can't raise up a crop on the land, right? He's got to be able to do it. He's got to have the money to be able to do it. he must qualify as a kinsman, right? If he's totally unrelated, I'm willing to do it. Sorry, has to be a kinsman. 4, and it must be done according to law and custom. Just as we saw, they gathered. They did it publicly. He took upon him the responsibility. Everyone, all the elders of the city knew he's taking responsibility. And so those are the 4 musts of the kinsman redeemer. So I'm going to ask, especially the brothers, especially the men, are you willing? Are you able? He's given you the Holy Ghost. He's given you the revelation of the word. Are you able? Can you do it? You have what you need inside of you to do it. Do you qualify as a kinsman? Well, we all qualify as a kinsman. But do you qualify? Are you going to do what it takes to make sure that you have the qualities to bring forth redemption in your family? And then are you willing to do it according to the word? Not by your own thoughts, not by your own feelings, not by manipulation, not by control, not by anger, but the way that God has designed. Are you going to do it that way? Amen? Genesis 7:1. So let's begin to look at the house and the household, and then we'll come back to the redemption. Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Amen. And we understand there's another place in the scripture that says Noah saved himself and his household. Genesis 18:17, which is so striking. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Amen. So God is outwardly playing out a little bit of reasoning with himself. He's saying, well, I'm about to do something in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's going to be shocking to Abraham because his nephew's down there. And I want to see Abraham's response in this. Should I hide it from him and just, it happens and he hears about it and his nephew's gone? But I can't do that. I can't hide this thing that I'm about to do from Abraham because he's going to become a great and mighty nation. Why else, Lord? Why else can't you hide it from Abraham? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God says, I'm going to reveal my secrets to Abraham. I'm not going to withhold these mysteries from Abraham, because Abraham will take my word. He'll take it into his heart. He'll believe it. He'll receive it for himself. But then he's going to diligently teach his children and his household and his grandchildren. He's not going to shirk his responsibility to his family. So therefore, the revelation comes to Abraham. Amen? I wonder how many times that the Lord, I'm asking the Lord for revelation, and he's saying, Jason, are you teaching your family? I can't bring that to you yet. You need to sit down. You need to open the book, and you need to start teaching your family and instructing your children in the ways of the Lord. And when you do that, I believe that the promise is more revelation is coming. More truth is coming to you. Exodus 12, verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Amen. It was by houses. It was by households. And the token was to be applied not merely just to individuals, but to households. Deuteronomy 15, verse 20. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. Why does he constantly feel the need to say thou and you and your household? We know it's you, but he's emphasizing this. It's you and your household. This is an important principle in the scriptures. In 1953, Israel and the Church, number three, Brother Branham says, the father was the priest of the house in the old sanctuary, the old time. The father was always the priest, and he had to watch over his household. Amen. What a change today. The kids watch over the dad in the modern world. But the father was to watch over his house. He killed the lamb. He took the hyssop and put it on the doors, on the lintel. And that was their protection. Amen. What an incredible scriptural truth. Watch over your household. It's not just a matter of fulfilling the responsibilities that the world tells us to fulfill. It's not just about clothing them and feeding them. Oh, I've done my duty. No. No. That's part of your duty. Absolutely. But I would say the spiritual aspect is often ignored, especially in Western culture. We miss the fact that it's our duty to be the instructors of our children and to watch over their spiritual life. It's not the job of the pastor to watch over your kids' spiritual life. It is the job of the pastor, but it's first your job. The pastor shouldn't be discovering things that you don't know because you're not watching over your family, because you're not taking the time to connect with their hearts, to know where their heart's at, and keeping that connection. Luke 19. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to you as an individual, Zacchaeus. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Amen. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you. That's the end of the verse, right? No, it's not. Promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Promises for us and for our children. Acts 10, verse 2. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Amen. So he didn't, this was a Roman military man. And he took the responsibility on himself. He said, I have to instruct my house. There has to be worship in my house. This is not just a place where we eat and sleep, but we worship God. We learn about God. And I lead my household to know God and to obey him and to give alms, give of what we have to bless and help others. This is a place where I instruct them. I teach them. Amen. Acts 16, verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So this woman went to her home and took the time to instruct her family. To instruct her family in the Word of God and say, this is the truth. This is what this man preached to us. It's been revealed to me. It's the absolute truth. I'm going to be baptized. If you want to receive it, let's all go get. And they all came. They listened to her testimony. They received her testimony. And they came with her to be baptized. Now, again, step back a second. Many Presbyterians and Lutherans say, well, of course, everyone was baptized because it's become a covenant household, and all the babies and infants and everyone was all baptized because, of course, they don't have a choice. They've just entered into Christian faith, and now they're doing that. But this is not the picture that's being presented, right? That's not the picture that's being presented. And as we see that, let's just keep reading. Israel and the Church, number 5, 1953, Brother Branham says, you know the case of harlot, Rahab the harlot, how she let the scarlet close down and saved her house. By faith, she saved the day. She saved her and her household, and the walls fell but her part, because there was a red streak on her door. You know, it's very amazing, because in Jericho, when the excavators got there to look at the excavate the land and see what was there, they found that all the city wall was destroyed, all the houses within the city, everything was destroyed by an earthquake and fire, except for one spot was just standing. But they have an Egyptian timeline that they have to be obedient to, so they say, of course, this has nothing to do with the story of Joshua and Rahab the harlot, nothing at all. But it's just incredible. She saved her house. She wasn't the dad. She wasn't the mom. She was the daughter. She was a prostitute there. And her family were saved because of what? Her faith. She believed the word, and she told her family, stay in the house. Don't go out. Stay in the word. Acts 16, verse 30. The Philippian jailer. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Amen. Now, I want to comment. There's two parts to this, because often this goes along with applying the token to your home. Two parts of it. Number one is, it is an individual walk. Each person must be born again. No one can see the kingdom of God except he's born again. It has to be a personal experience. Second part is, often we hear apply the token in the message, and many times we think, if I just apply the token, no matter what kind of scoundrel my child is, they're going to heaven. Whether they're unsaved, whether they have an experience with God, they're going to heaven because I claimed them. They have to be born again. They have to put, they themselves as individuals must put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the quickening power of the word placed inside of them. I believe it's a mistake sometimes where we preach it in such a way that everybody just thinks, well, it don't matter what I do. Mom claimed me, so I'm going to heaven. I'm off smoking a joint and at the bar, and it's fine because I'm going to heaven because mom applied the token to me. That's not what applying the token means. We want to talk about that as we go further. Because it's important twofold. You know, we're looking at this and we're looking at families, and there's grandpas and there's single people and there's different ones and there's young people. We're just preaching the word. I believe maybe this is more for the youngest people here than maybe it's for anybody else. There's things in the word that the Lord is doing in this day that I believe he's going to bring a generation of young people that are going to have such victory in their lives, and there's going to be such glory seen through their life and through in their families that it's going to just boggle all of our minds of how we're so messed up. Because the word is going to have its effect. Amen. And he's calling us higher. If we're entering further and deeper into the word, this isn't just only about an individual thing. Yes, it is. It has to be an individual relationship. It has to be an individual walk, but it happens in the light of a family. It happens in the light also of a church. A church is what? Gatherings of families and individuals, certainly. But the family and the household. So when you look at this, you'll be saved and your household, Philippian jailer. What does the Philippian jailer have to do to ensure that his household is saved? Is it merely a matter of you believe and all your family's going to heaven? They're still pagans, I know that, but they're all going to heaven. No, he's going there, he's going to his home, and he's going to teach and instruct them. He himself is going to teach and instruct them, and they are going to come together at some future date and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the key. And again, remember, the instruction is not just to fathers to teach, it's also to grandfathers. Grandfathers are commanded to teach their grandchildren. Abraham was going to command what? His children and his children's children after him. Acts 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. I'm going to go a little bit faster. 1 Corinthians 1:16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, speaking of the qualification of bishops or overseers. One that ruleth well his own house. So his house, there's that word. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And that's really the if you read those verses, of course, there's more to the character of a man in his qualification for ministry, but that is sort of the core statement in that whole series of statements is he has to know how to rule his own house. If he doesn't know how to rule and lead his home, then he's not qualified to take care of the church of God. So those who rule their house well qualify then to be those who lead the church of God. Amen. It's not those who are so incredibly gifted at speaking. You have men who are married 3 or 4 times and they're good speakers. And you have politicians who knows what they're doing and they're good speakers. You enjoy listening to them. But you don't want that kind of person leading the church of God. It needs to be someone that is down there getting dirty, leading his family and doing it well. And if he's gifted to lead his family, then he can also qualify to be gifted to lead the church of God. We've had this years and years and years of people who are gifted orators, whether it be in the Pentecostal church, charismatic church, or around the movement of the message. And it's great. I'm glad they're gifted to speak, but that does not make for a good leader. Merely that. You might be a good speaker, you might not be. But I even think, I look at it, the hour is coming that God is going to raise up something different, and the hour of great anointed men of God maybe needs to go away, and the hour of men who will lead their families and lead the church well is raising up. Amen. I'm saying that by faith. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I'm always amazed at this because Paul gives us three categories of people. He says Christians who provide for their family, unbelievers, and then the worst of all those people are people who claim to be Christians and refuse to work and provide for their family. Those are the worst ones. Amen. And so again, it's the household. It's the household responsibility. Proverbs 1, verse 8. We sort of change a little bit of the direction and head towards the finish line. Proverbs 1, 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So in a home, in a Christian home, in a Christian household, father should be teaching the family the word of God. And also mother should be teaching the principles of the word of God. That's our duty. That's our function as Christian dads and Christian moms. You say, I'm not good at teaching. Maybe so, but you're responsible to do it. So get started. That's our job. That's our duty before the Lord, is to be instructors to our children. And the reality is, even if you're not purposefully teaching them, you are accidentally teaching them by your example. And it's good to teach by example, but it has to go beyond just example. It has to be words spoken. Amen. We all want to. We all believe that the third full pull will come into the fullness of its power, right? We all believe in the spoken word of God being in the bride, right? At least I think we do. Let's just say I do. And that's wonderful. Speaking storms out of existence and speaking to cancer. We want to see more of those things. But how about we speak life into our families? How about we speak life into our children, to our grandchildren, to those around us? That's the kind of spoken word that I want to see. I want to see spoken word children born of the word, living the life of Christ because their mom and dad spoke that word to them. Amen. I always hear that term, and anytime somebody says it, my wife looks at me and sees what I'm going to say. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. This was St. Francis of Assisi, and I get what he's saying, and I'm not trying to denigrate that, but the gospel literally is words. It literally is words. So you're never going to get saved by me giving you a cup of water or me giving you a check to pay your bills. You're not going to get saved by that, but you will get saved if I do that and then speak about the Lord Jesus Christ to you. That brings salvation. It's not merely, it's living a life. I get it. That's what people quote it to mean. You have to live the life of Christ. But at some point, somewhere along the line, someone is going to have to say something, because it's not merely the life of faith that we preach, it's the word of faith that we preach. And so that's the same thing with our children. It's not just, yes, live the example of Christ, but they have to be taught and instructed in the basic truth of the word of God. And mother has a perspective to do that. Brother Branham calls her the fifth gospel. She's actually the first gospel that children see and hear, right? Mother has her part to be a teacher in her home, an instructor of her children. And that doesn't just leave it off to the mother. The father is the overseer. He is the one that is ensuring that the family is worshiping the Lord together, and that an understanding and revelation is going forth to his children. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture speaks of teaching. If you look it up in the Greek, it says the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. So it's the whole picture. Then admonition speaks of corrective teaching. Literally means calling attention to, or by implication, rebuke or warning. So that's our duty as a father and as a mother. It's not our duty to send them off to someone else to get their teaching, training, and instruction. That is what the whole Western civilization structure is built on, and the denominational system, church, and structure is built on. Send them to the experts. But what if God has called you to be the experts? You're the one that is supposed to teach, not the school, not the Sunday school teacher. Thank God for a good Sunday school teacher, but you're not to place your hopes upon that, what somebody else is going to do, or just praying the token over them. There's words that must be spoken. Let's read. I'm not discouraging praying the token over them. We all need to do that and do it more. That's not the point I'm trying to make. So from the token, Brother Branham says this. It's a lengthy quote, and we'll just about close when we're done with that. You want to read another one? Acts 16:31. Paul told the centurion, "Believe on the message of the hour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou and thy house shall be saved." That right? Believe for your house. "Bring them all under. Now you've seen the God of heaven perform a miracle. It's before judgment. Do you believe it?" "Yes." "What can I do?" He said, "Rise and be baptized." Paul took him out and baptized him, said, "Now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy house shall be saved." Believe what? Believe the Lord Jesus Christ for your house. Apply the token to your house. Then what do you do when you apply it to your house? Move all the trash out. Get all the short skirts and the shorts and the cards and the cigarettes and televisions and whatever more, and kick them out of the house when you apply the token. Won't stand still for it. Yes, sir, take it all out, all the dances and parties and rock and roll and old vulgar newspapers and the stuff that's of the world. Kick it out the door. Say, "We're cleaning out this place around here." Like Jacob did, he said, he told his wife and all of them, said, "Wash your clothes and everything. Put away them gods." You know what Joshua said before the crossing over? He said, "Wash your clothes, come not at your wives," and so forth, "and get ready, for within 3 days we'll cross over Jordan." Amen. He was getting ready, was applying the token. Amen. That's it. Get ready. Apply it. Believe it. Clean up. Let your children, let your family, let your loved ones see it in you. That's right. It'll take effect. Yes, sir. Then apply the token in prayer, with consideration, with believing. Apply it with such love and so forth till you know it's going to take place. It's going to take place, that's all. Apply it in confidence, believing it's going to help. Listen, when you talk to that child, when you talk to your husband, talk to your wife, talk to this loved one, believe that it's going to help. What's going to help? Applying the token. Just stand there and say, "Lord, I've claimed it. They're mine. I'm getting them for you, Lord." Apply it and create that atmosphere around you that they'll just drop right into it. See? Oh, you are. You are. If you got the token, you create a spirit around you, a power that when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. They love for you to say something to them. They believe your word. What you say, they hold on to it. See, that's it. Apply the token, then walk with it. Claim your household. You must do it now. This is evening time. Now, you've been listening a long time. Now, this is evening time. It's applying time now. The wrath will strike. One of these days, it might be too late then. Apply the token with confidence. Amen. So, again, believe for your house, right? It's believing. That's what it starts with. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. And your house. Musicians, if you'd come. That's number one. Number two, apply it to your house. Clean it up before the Lord. Now, again, we're all in different places and different positions, and you all know that time goes on, and little by little, you allow things you shouldn't allow. Maybe I'm the only one. But you allow things that you shouldn't allow in your home, in your life, and you need to clean it up. First, you clean it up in you, right? As a father, it doesn't do me any good to clean up my kids if I don't clean up myself, right? So you're first cleaning all the trash out of, I'm first cleaning all the trash out of Jason DeMars. That's the first house that I have to clean out. Then after that, as God speaks to me and deals with me, then I have to do whatever it takes to redeem my family. If that means confiscating phones, if that means taking away tablets, if that means quitting my job, if that means whatever it might mean for me to redeem my family, I think we should do that. Whatever it takes to clean up our house. And again, if it's just you can do it in such a way that you literally are destroying yourself and your family, because you do it with a spirit of almost of retribution, a spirit of anger. And of course, everybody can feel that around you. You say, well, there's many situations in the Bible of righteous anger. That's absolutely the truth. And there's times where righteous anger is necessary to get things done, but not anger towards your family. Anger towards the right place that it's directed towards. Anger towards the enemy. The enemy isn't your family. The enemy is the devil. And you're gonna have to tell him, devil, you are not taking my family. They're mine. And I'm doing whatever it takes in this house. I am the head of this house. I'm not surrendering this house to the devil and his viewpoints and what he wants to have here. I'm taking control of this. And I'm doing it in love and sincerity, in gravity before my family. And it might hurt and they might be frustrated and that they might be angry. But the purpose is love and redemption. Amen. And so clean up your house. It's real easy to take that and be a crazed madman and have no good effect. I don't say that sometimes it doesn't take a little bit of madness to accomplish what needs to be done, but you'll understand me. It's done in love. It's not done with desire for me to be right and for me to look right. It's not about self-image. It's about redeeming the heart. Next, number three, he says, then after you clean up your house, he says, talk to your family. Talk to them. When you apply, it requires talking. It requires speaking to them. And that's, every situation is different, and every situation is sometimes difficult, sometimes impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's not a matter of whether they love it, they like it. They might be mad at you, they might be frustrated, but speak the word with love. God will, that's a seed that's going out. You don't know how God is going to use that seed in someone's heart, in their heart, to bring a change. The greatest thing the devil would like you to do is just to be silent about the truth and to be fearful about a reaction. Don't be afraid. Stand with faith and speak the word to your family. That's where it has to start, I believe, for each one of us. If it doesn't start there, I don't know what's happening. It's good. We have a responsibility to speak the truth to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to speak the truth over the pulpit, to speak the truth in our relationships and friendships. But first and foremost, we have to provide for our own spiritual leadership, for our own. Then the number four, the thing that Brother Branham says is create an atmosphere in your own life and household. Create an atmosphere where there's love and where there's the presence of the Lord. Amen. That takes you as a father, as an individual, to create that atmosphere. Mom can try to do it, but if she's battling against dad, there's going to be no good atmosphere. It's dad's job to set forth the right kind of atmosphere of love, of worship, of leadership, of headship. Without that atmosphere in the home, precious little good could take place. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, and we are so thankful. Father, just thinking of the hour that we're living in, darkness and gross darkness around us, but we're not subject to that, Lord, because we've arisen and we're shining because the light has come. And if we've arisen and we're shining because the light has come, then that means the light's in us. Lord, we're shining. We've arised. So we don't have to be in constant heaviness and sorrow and sadness. Lord, we can with joy understand what we're doing. Just as the children of Israel understood that the Passover meant their freedom, so we can understand that today that the blood of Jesus Christ and the applying of the token means our freedom, means our deliverance, means that the Jubilee message has gone forth and our inheritance is here. We're entering into our promised land word for this day. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd move in our homes and in our houses and in our families, Lord. Give us wisdom and understanding, and each of us being in different circumstances and situations, Lord, and yet, Lord, being spoken word children of yours, Lord, ordained to bring forth spoken word children, Lord. Use us supernaturally, Lord, to have this kind of heart of love to teach and to instruct and to raise up, as the Bible said, godly seed. That's our desire, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. We commit the rest of this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let Jesse.